that you're to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth at the same time. I direct a mission board, actually two mission boards. But I don't have the mandate as a board to reach the world. You do as a church. And it was so exciting to see the different countries that you guys are working and in Judea, Samaria, you know, in around this world and around our United States. You have done a well job, a good job of peppering your church, Calvary Bible Church, throughout the world and here. And I just want to commend you on such a great job. It's wonderful to see. Missions is, of course, a heart of mine. It's been with me since I was very, very young. I'm going to show our video in just a second, but I'm so glad you guys are Faith Promise Church. I want to share a testimony about this little card. This little card changed my life. Matter of fact, the reason I'm in missions today, I believe with all my heart that I filled out one of these cards and I started giving to Faith Promise Missions for the very first time, and it opened up my heart to the mission field. And now God has me working in 10 countries in Asia and serving Him, all because of one of these little cards. We were in a church in Maine. I was my first job, youth pastor. Greatest job you ever have. You get paid to play with kids. It's a wonderful thing. But God called me out of that, and I had to surrender it. But I was there. Me and my pastor were having a meeting one day, and a guy pulls up in his van. He comes into the church, and he's a Mainer, so he's got that Maine accent. He's like, "Pastor, brothers, do you guys want God to blow up your church?" And we're sitting there going, "Yeah, I mean, we'd love to see revival, wouldn't you?" And he says, "I tell you what, you give me 3 years working with your church, I will show you how God can blow up your church." And I was thinking, well, I stick a dynamite and do a job pretty quick, but he wasn't talking about physical, but spiritual blow up. And so we said, yeah, we'd love to do that. And he started training us missions. He came and he met with us, and he taught us how to have a missions committee, how to develop a mission board, how to start giving to missions. He taught us how to have mission conferences. And he's the director of Outreach to Asian Nationals and the founder. His name was Otis Goodwin. And he taught us. And the first year, we went from tithing $3,500 a year. That's $3,500 a year to missions, to giving $15,000. Church of 87 people. By the end of that 3 years, we were given $50,000 a year to missions. And God had called me to the mission field, called one of my deacons, our deacons, to the mission field. He now works under me in China. He's my mission manager in China. And one of our other deacons, God called to be a pastor. But out of my youth group, seven of my teens are in full-time Christian service around the world. All because we filled out this card. I believe with all my heart, missions changed the culture of our church. Why? Because God's heart is in missions. That's His heart. God's heartbeat is to save the lost at any cost. That's His heartbeat. Why do I know that? Because He gave His Son to it. He sacrificed His only begotten Son so that you could have hope. And why should it just be for us? Here in the United States, we have churches all over the place. I pastored. I was confused. I asked God why. When I came back from Russia, I pastored in a small town of Eden. There was 25 churches in a town of 17,000. Sorry, towns. I mean, 25 Baptist churches. There was other denominations there. I said, God, what are you doing? There's a church on every corner. You couldn't walk down the street without running into another church. Matter of fact, within less than 2/10 of a mile, there was 4 churches where my church was located. Matter of fact, there was nothing else between a couple of us. We were side by side one place, and then we had a house, and another church, and one right across the street from him. I mean, and we're out in the country. It's like, where are all these people going to go? Where are we going to get people? But anyways, God put me there, so I didn't complain. And I loved being a pastor, but I never left the mission field. And every time I'd have a missionary come, I'd just weep. And because I wanted to be back where God is. Let me tell you, there's a secret. I'll just warn you. When the church can provide and everything can happen, you don't see the miracles that you see when you're in a place, when you're alone, and you have no help. And God does miracles. And I miss being a place of miracles. I did. I tell you, on the mission field, we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. You know, here in the United States, we like to intellectually challenge people. On the mission field, where the Bible says that I will give you the gospel and I'll give it to you with power, it's true. It is true. And it's such a powerful thing. And I recommend every one of you come with me on a mission trip. And we'll see some great things. We travel all over Asia. But I just want to encourage you again. Don't just set this aside. And let me tell you, this is not for the your tithe belongs to the church first. You got to become a tither before you can become an offering giver. That's above and beyond your tithe. You need to become a tither first. That's the first 10% belongs to the church because it belongs to God. But then, get involved in this. It will change your life. Why? Because what you put money to, guess what? You also put your interest to. If you give money to the church, guess what you're interested in? The church. You start thinking, where's the church spending the money on? How are they doing? You know, it becomes more headed for your pastor when you start thinking that way, but it holds accountability. Well, when you start giving your church missions money, guess what? You become very active in missions. And that will change your life. Anyways, that was just a free ad. I'm going to show our video. So we're going to show you a little bit about OTAN. And then that fella with the white hair, that was our deacon from OTAN. From our church up in Maine. He's our Chinese ministry manager. So we've known each other over 30 years now. So it's kind of neat to be. When I resigned my church, I told him either he's going to be my boss or I'm going to be his, because either way I'm coming back to missions. And I'm just glad God worked it out where I get to be his boss and not. He's not here to defend himself, but he would. We are in Russia, China, North Korea, Laos, Vietnam, Myanmar, Nepal, Indonesia, Turkey, and Japan. Speaking of Turkey, I was just in a conference. You remember the fellow that got arrested in 2016 from Turkey, was put in jail? I just met him this week, and he was doing an interview, and I got to listen to it. It was pretty amazing to see the path that he went through in that prison as he was in prison for 2 years. And, you know, he's a convicted terrorist. And the only thing he's done was bring the gospel to Turkey. But he was a convicted terrorist that they immediately exported back to the United States. So they weren't really afraid of him too much, you know. So I don't think it was more political than it was anything else. But it was pretty neat to see him and to know that. Normally, and this is what he even said, normally, when we get in trouble as Americans in a foreign country, Asia or Middle East, what they normally do is they just put us on a plane and send us home. It's not what we have to worry about when we're working in these countries. It's about the nationals that we expose. And that's why when we go into foreign countries and we do our job as OTAN, we have to be very careful that we're working with the underground church. That means we have to be very stealth in what we're doing and not make a big noise while we're there. Can't go to Vietnam and open up a church. Can't go to a lot of these places and open up churches. So what do we have to do? We have to find the nationals that are already, God has got a remnant somewhere. And we have to go to that remnant and encourage and develop them so that they can do the job and do it really, really well. And let me tell you, none of these guys are half-hearted. If they're signed up to put their life on the line by giving out the gospel, knowing that prison is part of the deal if they get caught, guess what? We don't have any guys that are faking it. They're all 100% in. It's kind of neat. You talk to the Chinese, and The Chinese, depending on how much time you spend in prison, will rate your degrees. If you've only been in prison one time, you just got your bachelor's degree. You're not really that far along. If you've been there two or three times, you worked on your master's. If you've been there multiple times, then you're a doctorate because you know how to suffer. Our guys in Vietnam, we have a handful of guys in Vietnam the police won't even arrest anymore because they've put them in jail so many times and at no avail. They could not re-educate them, and so they just kind of ignore them now. They still call them up and tell them, hey, you can't have foreigners in your church. They still call them up and say, you got to be careful. You can't be out on the streets doing this or that. But they don't arrest them anymore. They arrest their kids or the young people that are out there working underneath them, but they won't arrest the pastors anymore because they know it's not helping. But there is a lot of persecution going on in China specifically right now. They're arresting pastors. Oh, by the way, I was wrong in my video. I said 12% of the population of the world is in the United States. You know how far off I was? 5% of the population of the world is the United States. 5% of the population of the world has 85% of all pastors anywhere, 90% of all money that goes to churches stays right here in the United States. So flip that around, 95% of the world has 15% of the preachers and 10% of the money. Sounds like an imbalance to you guys? How would you like to feed the 10,000 that way, or the 5,000 that way? We're going to feed the 5,000. Jesus says, have everybody sit down. Missions is just like any ministry. I call it M&Ms. If you don't have money, guess what you're not going to have? Missions. You're not going to have work. You can't do it without anything. It's just part of life. Everything costs something. And so when you think about missions, I want you to think about that. Everything, like when I moved to Russia to become a missionary, when you moved to Brazil, I didn't have a church budget. If I needed copies made, guess who had to pay for that? I did. If I had to print out anything, if I had to rent a building, if I had any, all that came out of the pocket of the missionary. They need help financially. I'm leading this into my message, so don't get me wrong. I really don't care about your money. Because God has all the money I need. And God knows what money I do need. And He will provide. Why? Because if I'm doing missions right, it's His ministry, not mine. It belongs to Him. But I will tell you the one thing that every minister, every preacher, and every missionary needs is that is prayer. God works through the power of prayer. I don't understand it. I know that, you know, does prayer really change God's mind on things? Can we change God? I think if you understand prayer more, you'll understand that prayer is not about changing God. It's about God changing you and then getting you on board. And then when you ask in His will, He'll do it. You know, it's the young guys that are praying for the Cadillacs, you know. It's the young guys that are praying. You know, the guys that have struggled in life, guess what? You're not praying for anymore. You're not praying for things like that. You're praying for, God, give me a soul. God, give me help. God, I can tell you on the mission field, there's so many times that I would just beg God, God, I got to see something happen today. I'm over here in this place. I can't communicate very well with anybody. We are we're doing the best that we can. We were pioneer missionaries. Our team was our family. And I said, God, I need to see You work. You know, that's the prayers when God said, okay, I can answer that. Get out of the way. I'll show you some things. When we get desperate for God, then we see God do some great things. And let me tell you, we have to become desperate for God in America. Persecution, going to jail, losing properties, things like that. We don't see that in today's world. I was in Indonesia just, when was that? July. And I was just smacked in the face with reality. Let me ask you a question. If today, for you to be a Christian today, to come to Jesus Christ, You would have to give up your home, give up your family, give up your livelihood, your job, and go live in a forest because no one will have you. Would you come to Jesus? See, it's easy to come to Jesus here. It doesn't cost you. I was in the huts of two families that came to Jesus Christ and were kicked out of their village because the power in the village belongs to the elders of the village and they can choose whether or not you can stay. And when they came to Jesus, they were living in a bamboo hut that was something like 6 by 9. You could see through the hut. It's a bamboo weave. This family was doing everything they could to survive. They could raise a hundred of whatever it is in Indonesia. 100,000, sorry, makes it sound wonderful. Which is about $9 in America. To do that, they have to get up before sunup. And they have to make these steam cakes in this little brass hut. They package them. They walk 2.5 miles, 3 miles back to a village, not their village, a village. And they spend all day trying to sell these steam cakes. Then they have to stop somewhere on the way back in that village, most likely, and spend 250 of that 100,000, 250,000 of that 100,000 they just made to buy the next day's product. So it cost them. They come home with about $5 or $6. And tomorrow, it starts all over again. And they have no hope of it changing anytime soon. But what they do have is Jesus Christ. And I don't know, as an American, I sat there and I just began to weep. Because I had to be honest. I don't think I would find joy in my life if that's all I could do. But they found that Jesus was worth it. I don't know if America, if we see that Jesus is worth it. What's the first thing that happens when economic crisis happens in America? People quit coming to church. They run. They start to blame God. They hide. But these people embraced it because it was worth it to them. I was totally shocked. I was also in a place in Nepal where this couple, they've been looking for healing for years. And the lady's been sick for a long time. They went to the Hindu priest. They went to the Buddhist priest. They went to the doctors. They couldn't find anybody to help them. And they're coming back in their apartment area, and they hear singing. And they follow the singing, and they come to this apartment. And in this apartment, there was Christians meeting. And they said, "Will you pray over us? And see if God," and they prayed and God brought a healing. They got saved. They donated a piece of land because they said, "There's no way this church is too big for this little apartment. We need more room." And let me tell you, a church in Nepal is so beautiful. You know what they do? They get indoor-outdoor carpet. That green stuff, you know. And if it's paved, it's great. If it's not paved, it's great. And they get a partial of land. And they put up the metal buildings, you know, those little metal roofs. And that's a church. I was at a church dedication that was just a metal building that you could drive a car in, but they finished it off so you couldn't put the car in it. They put that carpet on the ground, and they were tickled to death. Celebrate that God gave them a church. Well, this church, they donated this property. It was worth about $35,000, which is a lifetime salary for a Nepalian, for somebody from Nepal. And This lady had fallen off a three-story building since they donated that, and they asked us to come and pray. And I was thinking, man, this is going to be one wealthy person, you know. Anybody that can give away a lifetime salary. We go over to their house, two rooms, a kitchen and a bedroom. And the man was digging and building her a bathroom because they have no indoor toilets. I stopped. I couldn't even barely pray. Because, see, my mind, my American mind is we give out of abundance. They gave out of sacrifice. I couldn't believe it. I was just, shocked. And God is so powerful there. Why isn't He powerful here like that? Why is the poor continuously poor and not able to give? But yet the poorest people in the world give all that they have because Jesus is real to them. I just think that's amazing. I don't know about you, but that's just a little side item. Me and my wife, we met in high school. We were married 31 years. She's not with us. She's in China right now with our daughter that's a missionary. Her and her husband are with Bridging the World, and she had our first grandbaby overseas. I have three other ones that were born here in the United States, but I had a first grandbaby overseas. So she's in China. We'll be seeing her on Friday. The girls are tired of me being the boss around, so we're can't wait to get mom home. But me and Joy, we've been married since high school. We got married right out of high school, and the Lord opened up the door for us. I was called to preach at 18. I was a youth pastor, and from the youth pastor, I went to Russia. From Russia, after 8 years with the mission board there, God called me back to pastor. I pastored 11 years in Eden, North Carolina, and now God has put me back in the mission field as the director of Outreach to Asian Nationals and Bridging the World, and I'm just excited to be here with you today. And I do want to help you today. If you'll turn your Bibles to Colossians, we started this downstairs. This time I'm going to get there. Colossians chapter 1. I want to teach you how to pray for missionaries. I think everything should be measurable. And prayer is also one of those things that needs to be measurable. I mean, how do you know if you say, God bless all the missionaries? How do you know God bless all the missionaries? You can't, right? You just hope that that's the way it's going to go. But what if you learned how to pray in such a way that will impact the life of somebody that you don't even really know? But you know that these are important things to pray about. These are important things that each missionary needs. I want to help you with that today. Why Colossians? Well, Colossians is a very unique book. Anybody know why Colossians is such a unique book? There is no historical record that Paul ever went to Colossae. This church was founded during the outreach when Paul was in Ephesus. The 3 years that he was in Ephesus, Colossae was one of the churches that were reached out and formed. So when we look at Colossae, we can actually look at it in the same idea as this church here. I don't think Paul's ever been to Calvary Bible Church, right? But does Paul's message still resonate with us? Can he... Does it sound like sometimes when you're reading some of Paul's writings that he's talking right to you? I mean, it's amazing how that could happen. Well, this book of Colossae was written from a perspective of Paul heard about you, but he doesn't know you. But he does pray for you. And I want you to look at your will in Colossians chapter 1. It says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful of every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Father, as we look into this passage, we just pray right now that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us to the Word of God, and Lord, that we would be able to pray for our missionaries in a powerful way that will meet the need where they're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Somewhere here, I had notes, but we may... found them. It's always a good thing for you, because, you know, I could go on and on. So as we look at this, I want you to see, first of all, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, that's important because Paul is saying, look, the way I don't forget about praying for you is I have a plan to pray for you. If you don't have a plan to pray for people, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to pray for them. Have you ever been guilty of somebody coming up and saying, hey, can you pray for my aunt? And you explain it, and you say, I'll pray for him. And you walk away and you forgot about the aunt. Have been guilty of promising to pray and not praying? I've been guilty. I make it a habit. I try anymore. When someone says, will you pray for me? Or will you pray for the situation? I try to say, let's pray right now. Amen. Why? Because I don't want to promise something and not keep it. You know? And if I do write you down on my prayer list, that means, guess what? I will be praying for you. Because you made it to the prayer list. I'm not saying that, you know, you got to work hard to get on my prayer list. Alright? But it's just a matter of how I got different people I pray for at different times. But we have to develop a regular time to prayer. So he said, first of all, since we've heard of your salvation, we not cease to pray for you. And then he says, this is how I pray for you. And this is very important. I would like for you to write your missionaries and say, here's how I'm going to pray for you from now on. Unless I hear something different, newsletters are wonderful, but I'll tell you a secret about those prayer letters. Missionaries have a tendency only to give you the good news. I mean, how many people really are going to sit down and say, and this happens on the mission field, I've been in depression for the last 2 months now. I have been struggling about being isolated. My family is struggling in this area of their life or that area of their life. Will you please pray? How many newsletters, prayer letters have you gotten with that in it? Zero! You know why? Because we have a mindset that missionaries are to be honest. We don't really want to hear about the bad times. All we want to hear is about the good times. What's God doing? Not what you're struggling through. And so most missionaries do not tell you the truth. I know a lot of them. And they struggle just like you do. Do you have times when you feel like you have a distance between you and God? Do you have times in your walk when there's just something that you just feels not right? Do you have times in your marriage when there's a wall between you and your wife? Have you ever struggled with raising children? So does every missionary on the field. Everybody. There's deep-seated pain. There's hurt. There's rejection. All this is part of their life. But they're not going to write about you. They're not going to tell you those things. They're not going to burden you, as they would say, with that. But they are going to struggle. And they're going to struggle hard. The more you're isolated, the more struggle that you'll get unless somebody intercedes. Let me tell you, we were in Russia, we were going through such a dark season, and I didn't know how to tell people that. But there was a church in Alaska that sent three people. And that when I heard that they were coming, it was just like... Okay, we got another, explain to the family. We got a group coming. We're going to have to, you know, develop, show them around. They get there. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to spend 10 days praying for us and ministering to us. They didn't care if they ever saw any Russia. They wanted to be there for us. And they ministered to us in such a powerful way. And let me tell you, it brought us out of where we were. I mean, one of our daughters was having a hard time. It was just weird. She thought one of her fingers was naughty. And she couldn't touch her skin. She had to go wash. I mean, we knew it was a spiritual attack. We knew that she never had this problem before. We knew it just popped up. And it was just a weird thing. And what do we do? We prayed and told her, no, it's nothing, it's not. Well, finally, they came and they laid hands on my daughter and they prayed over her for an hour. She got up from that and never had a problem again with it. I mean, God knew we needed help. We needed help, and God delivered. This is how you can pray for us and pray for missionaries in such a way. First of all, he says here that to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When you're on the mission field, it's easy when you're here and everybody's patting you on the back and you're ready to go and everybody's saying, man, I can't wait for you to go because I can't stand you here. No. They're ready to send you off. It's a wonderful day. It's like the celebration, the march to the airport. And then all of a sudden you're in this country. I was in country in 9/11. I get a phone call from my mom. The whole world has been upside down. I know nobody in Russia. What do we do? Do we go out? Do we talk to people? Do we hide in our house? Is terrorism going around the world? Is it an attack on all Americans? I need a knowledge of the Lord God. I need knowledge. There are times in your life where you need to know that what you're doing is exactly what God wants you to do. Why? Because not everything you do brings forth fruit. You know, if everybody, every time I went out with this, somebody had to say, guess what, I never doubt the will of God in my life. I wouldn't. I'd be like, woo! But you know what? You can plant a seed. You can give gospel. You can go months and you draw. Nothing changes. You start to wonder, is this really what God had me to do? Is this? So we need people praying on this side, saying, God, please help our missionary. We'll call his name Bob. Help Bob know that he's right in the middle of your will. That you give him that knowledge that he's where he needs to be. So that he will have the guts to continue on. Be with his wife and his kids. Help them to see that the sacrifice that they're giving is not unseeable by you, that you see it, that you care. Give them the knowledge that you're with them. But not only the knowledge of the will of God, but wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let me tell you, I was in my first few months in Russia. I had a wrestling group that said, hey, we want to come over. It was Athletes in Action. They wanted to come over and wrestle. One of the guys used to train with the Olympic wrestling team in Russia. He wanted to bring guys over, and I'm like, okay, I'll try to figure out a way to get you here. I didn't know anything about sports or any of that. And so I finally talked to a couple American missionaries and said, do you guys know anybody that does sports? And somebody finally led me to a pastor that works in the sporting realm. And we got it all set up. And as our American wrestlers got on the plane and were in the air, he pulls me over with my translator and says, you're going to partner with me from now on. I said, I'm not going to, what do you mean I'm going to partner? I don't have anything to partner. He's like, you're going to partner with me or my friends are going to be very upset with you. I said, who's your friends? Found out that part of working in the sporting realm in Russia is also working with the mafia. They own all the sporting arenas. They own all the gyms. That's their hunting ground, their recruiting ground for the mob. And he was connected. And he said, basically, I'm his partner or I'm gone. Let me tell you, there is a point there where I need some wisdom, a spiritual understanding. God, what do I do? He's threatening not only my life, but my children's life and my poor translator that just came with me. Because he can't leave a witness. So what do I do? I said, I can't. He said, you just go think about it and come back tomorrow before they land. And I want to know. I go home and I'm praying. I'm like, God, what do I do? I mean, did you bring us here to die? I felt like Egypt all of a sudden, or, you know, Israel coming out of Egypt. You know, there were enough graves in the United States. You wanted to bring us over here to get killed. I needed wisdom that I was in the will of God. And I needed to know how to answer this guy spiritually. I needed prayer warriors. At the end of the day, the next day, I went there and I said, look, I can't give you something I don't own. The ministry is not mine, it's God's. You do what you have to do. I'm here today, so he didn't kill us. So that was always a good, that's a positive. But I found out a lot about things at that point that every day I have to be close to God. Not just occasionally, not just now and then. I'm walking in the land of the enemy. And if I don't go out with the armor of God on, I'm in big trouble. And let me tell you, I need people, prayer warriors, to make sure that we continue to walk correctly. Your missionaries need prayer warriors to know that you are praying, that they would have knowledge of the will of God and spiritual understanding. But not only that, look at verse 10. It says, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, let me tell you, most missionaries are fired up, ready to go, ready to attack the world at any time. But it says unto all pleasing, right? Not just the work of the mission work, but let me tell you, he has to be a good husband. She has to be a good wife. They have to be good parents. You want to see your missionaries fail? Let him do the work of the mission work more than he takes care of his wife and children. And let me tell you, that marriage will start to go on the rocks. When that marriage goes on the rocks, they're going to come home. And pray. You pray that you can heal it before they destroy it all. When he says let him be walk worthy of you, it's not just let me do our work well, but let him also take care of his family. Let him do it all pleasing. Let him be a good man. Let him be a good woman. Let them work together. Give them unity in the home and unity in the ministry. It takes both. You want to see something work well. You find a couple that complement each other and work with each other. The ministry is going to thrive. But you can't do one without the other. You can't say, honey, you take care of this, I got that. It doesn't work that way. And let me tell you, God, I know there's old-time missionaries, but God has never called somebody else to raise my children. God called me to be the father of my home. And I need to make sure that I was there for my kids. We need people praying for their families. Not only do they need to see that they do the work well, but look in here also in verse 10. Every good work, and then it says something very unique, increasing in the knowledge of God. Howard Hendricks said it this way, if you stop learning today, you stop teaching tomorrow. What is the job of a missionary? To teach, right? So we need to increase our learning so that we can increase our teaching. Oh, that we could stay spiritually in the Word of God, stay spiritually alive. We need people to be praying for that, because guess what? There's a lot of folks, after a while, they start getting a little stale. they start, and then when you start repeating and start using the old stuff without bringing it back to life, you start to die inside. Who's feeding you? And if you're not getting it from the Word of God, most likely on the mission, you're not getting it. You've got to be feeding yourself. Not just giving out, but you've got to be feeding yourself. The missionaries need to know that somebody's praying, "Oh God, I pray that they're walking worthy of you, and that unto all pleasing, that all their life is they're looking to." Not only that, but God, they're in the Word of God, that they're studying, that they're getting knowledge so that they can give it out. They're teaching from the overflow, not from the reservoir. And then he says in verse 11, strengthen with all might. Strengthen with all might. And I'm a big fella. I played offensive line. There wasn't much. If I put my mind to it, I couldn't move. But notice the strength here is not what I can do. Strengthen with all might according to what? His power. Not my power. The great thing about mission work and ministry is if I want it to be, and this isn't the great part, but if I wanted it to be, I can make sure the ministry is exactly what I can handle. You can too. How much of the church ministry that goes on that if God walked away from it, could still work? A lot of it still would function. Now, would it be strong? Would it be God? No. But we are supposed to be looking for something that's bigger than ourselves, that we can't produce ourselves, that gives the evidence that there's a God in heaven. You know, when they look at me, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want them to see that the excellence of the power is not of me, but of God. You know, I want them to see past this earthen vessel and see that there's a God. Well, to do God-sized things, you can't do it in your strength. So you've got to be strengthened with the power of God. How do you get strengthened with the power of God? There's not a weight room that can get you lifted the right weights. You know, you can only get that by walking with Him and allowing Him to work through you. That still small voice of God is something so powerful. I can tell you there's times in my life when I heard the still small voice of God and I listened to it and I saw great things. I can also tell you there's times in my life I heard the still small voice of God and I did not. I walked away from that. And I didn't see the hand of God. But I can tell you when I listen, what powerful things are done. God wants to help us. He wants to drive us. He wants to move us. He wants to work through us. He wants for me to be dead in myself, but alive in Him. But for His power to be there, it says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I will tell you that I have a flaw. I'm an American. Americans like this. They pull up to the church. They'll say, I'll take righteousness. I'll take a side order of holiness. And give me some glorification to go. And I drive around and I'm supposed to pick it up at the next window. Why? Because that's what we like. We like big Christianity. We want it done quickly. We want it done now. Development comes slowly. That's why he says with patience and long suffering. How many of you guys have ever been told not to pray for patience? Anybody in here? Come on, anybody? There's the one hand. I got one truthful person. Everybody else is laughing. But you're told not to pray for patience. Why? Because to get patience, you've got to go through persecution and suffering. You know what I tell you? Hang that. Pray for patience.
because you'll never experience God the way God wants you to experience Him until you go through the suffering. What does it say in First Peter chapter 5, verse 10? It's such a powerful moment. He pulls this whole thing, and I love Peter because he's a guy that learned the hard way, which is kind of like I learned. But in verse 10, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after that ye suffered." After that ye suffered a while, He'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you've suffered. 1 Peter also tells us, "Hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." It's not until we've been through the fire that we get the power of God in our life. Why? Because we find out that God is on the other side of that flame. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were awesome kids. They made an awesome statement. "We're not going to bow, even if God doesn't say it, we're still not going to bow." But let me tell you, when they were, I guarantee there was some rejoicing in that furnace when they saw that Jesus was there. Could you picture it? You know, they were willing to die, which means they had to go through that suffering, mental anguish. But they found Jesus in the fire. That's where we find the power of God. It's almost as if we would love it if it came first, wouldn't you? "Oh God, I'll go. I'll do what you want, but work out the details ahead of time for me so that I understand what's all going to happen and so that I prepare myself." Faith is the idea of light encircling you. How much are you allowed to see depends on your faith and what God can trust you. If He can trust you with more, you'll have a bigger light around you. If He trusts you with less, you'll have less light around you. And you'll have to take that step to get the next part of the light, to go on to the next part, and to go on a little further. It's a circle of light. But if you see that light and you don't want to move and all you want to do is stay in that little light spot, God's going to let you. There's no foreshadow there. But you'll never experience the power and the wonder of our God until you take the next step. And then you take the next step. God wants you to be in awe of Him. But to be in awe of Him, you have to decrease. I'm almost finished. I know I'm probably late. Hopefully the restaurants will still have food when you guys get there. Verse 12 tells us this. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Here's the glory. Here's the rub. If you pray in such a way as I just showed you, then we're partakers. King James word with partners. We're partners. Me and you. I'm over there in the physical field, but you're fighting with me. Spiritually connected through prayer. Every victory that I find or I see or I have the ability to walk through is a victory that you are partners with me. That means I'm standing because you're with me. Doesn't that bring 1 Peter 5 closer together where it says we're resisting together in this fight? Yeah. What you're going through, I'm going through. You're going through something. And we're fighting it together, arm in arm. When I was a kid, we used to do that, it's not for nobody. And you are arm in arm and you run over kids on the playground. Well, it's the same thing. We need to be partners. I need you in my arm. I need you on the other arm. We need to continue the chain so that the work of God can be done powerfully. In my philosophy of missions, when you hired your missionaries, which is what you did, you hired them. They become a representative employment of Calvary Bible Church. How do you know if they're doing their job well? You can see your pastors here, right, on Sunday mornings. We'd kind of be sad if you didn't, wouldn't it? You can see his life with his children. You can see his reaction with his wife. You can hold him accountable, can you not? You know how you hold a missionary accountable? Through your prayers. What we are asking God privately, he will let it be known openly. And you tell a missionary, this is how I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll have the knowledge of his will, that you walk worthy of the Lord, that you'll do it in his strength, not your own. And I'm praying that God's going to hold you accountable to those. You helped him know that somebody really is caring. Do you really like up? I'm your boss. Alright? I hired you. And I tell you, you're going to work on this line and you're going to make sure it stays clean. You're going to do a great job. I'll come back later and check on you.
Do it as unto the Lord.
Praise the Lord. But you know what, most people, after months of never being checked on, performance level starts to slip. Why? No one's expecting excellence. Why should I give it? It becomes a natural thing for us to let things slip. And if we don't hold our missionaries accountable, we can be the ones that cause them to fall. Because we didn't care enough to make sure that they're okay. That they're doing the job right.
And if I'm your employee, I want to know my job description. And I want to know someone cares that I'm doing the job. I will give you the reports, but I want you to care. How many missionaries come home off the field, will go into one of their supporting churches, and if they didn't tell them ahead of time they were coming, they wouldn't even know who they were? We don't just need your money. Matter of fact, that's not even the most important. I'm begging you for your prayers. I got prayer cards on my desk, or on the table out back. On your way out, if you'll take one and say, I'll pray for you, I'd appreciate it. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word, to encourage. Lord, I just pray that as we close out whatever part this is, that you would get the praise and the glory. I wasn't sure how long I had. I'd pray that people aren't upset. But Lord, most of all, though, I pray that they got the message. And we'll just praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.